Well, Paulie's up in the sound booth right now. Thanks, Paul, for writing this song that we've been singing for a while. It's sort of nice having somebody else named Paul on staff, so if something goes wrong, I can just blame him. And I think he does the same. I don't know who you're talking about. It's the other Paul. But Paul is, like he said in the video, or Trevor did as he was leading up to it, Paul is multi-talented. Yes, he runs sound, but he plays, he sings, and he has this depth of him when it comes to the Lord that is just incredible. And as he wrote this song, that's what was bubbling out of him. And as we'll see in a few moments, this song was based on Acts chapter 3. And we're going to focus our attention in Acts 3 in just a few moments, because as we do, we'll see how this experience that Peter and John had with this lame beggar, we'll understand how that can influence our faith. In the last service, people were incredibly challenged. This is one of those messages when you're there listening to it and participating in service. It's not one you can just ignore. So I pray that you're ready and you're holding on for what the Lord may have in front of you. One of the pieces of the song is, in this moment, I stand before you, broken and worn down, searching for answers, holding on to your perfect love. I need your love. Can you relate to being broken and worn down? Now, you might be thinking, as in many people when they come to church, you ask them how they're doing, and they say, fine, everything's fine. And they have their Sunday best on, and their clothing, and their face, and everything looks fine. But I'll tell you a little secret about all of y'all, a little Southern. All y'all aren't always fine. I know enough of you well enough to know that although you say everything's fine and you put on this exterior, the deep down inside, often things are not as they appear. I love the meme, and I wish I had it on the screen, where there's this dog sitting, and it looks like he's sitting at a bar, and he has something, but all around him is fire. Everything's on fire all the way around him. Maybe you've seen it. And the line in the meme says, no, I'm fine. The world is burning down around me. Nothing makes sense, but no, I'm good. And maybe as you come to church on a Sunday, that's the persona you put off. But when you dig beneath the surface, and if you were really going to be honest, you're just barely holding on. The challenges of life, the things you have to face this afternoon or tomorrow or next week, are far greater than you can ever do on your own. And as you come into church, are you in the place where you can scream out to God that I need you? Because everything else is shifting sand. Nothing else matters. There's no firm foundation. It's only found in you alone. Do you get to the place where you're broken and worn down and you cry out to God that I need you? I've been in this role as lead pastor for about just over 2.5 years. And I'll tell you this, it's been the hardest thing I've ever done. You know, as pastors are also often considered shepherds, and you might not like this, you're the sheep. I just called you all sheep. But as the shepherd and the leader of the flock, if we're a flock, as Scripture might allude to, that sometimes sheep bite. Sometimes there's people attending churches, and maybe you've experienced these people, who bite, and there's always something wrong, and they come against and they say they're free to voice their opinions to anybody else other than those who matter to tell. Or they gossip. You want to know the hardest thing that I've had to deal with in the last 2.5 years? Is that. Sheep bite. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And sometimes when you gossip and stuff happens, it does get back to us as staff. And did you know that experts will tell us that it takes 7 positive things to outdo 1 negative? That's a lot of positive in a world that doesn't often freely give positive. So as I'm talking about being broken and worn down, I can relate to it. I've lived in it. I've breathed it. So if you've come in here broken and worn down today, I understand. I feel you. I get it. And as we dive into the scripture in just a few moments, we will see how the Lord has something for us. But we all have challenges in our lives. And this is the crazy part that blows my mind. How do you deal with the struggles and challenges that come your way? When you have a hard day, is the answer one more glass of wine? Do you self-medicate? Because the challenges and the realities are so great that there's no other way to handle it by having another one before I go to bed. Maybe some fall into that category. Maybe others, you look to the latest self-help guru or you turn on Oprah. Maybe Oprah can solve my problems. She probably won't. She won't. Not probably. She won't. And we seek all of these solutions to our problems and anything to numb the pain of life and the realities around us and our physical, our mental, our spiritual well-being. And we try everything we can just to take another step. Are you tired and worn down? Or as opposed to doing all of those things, do you fall on your knees when struggles and challenges come? And do you cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. Nothing else makes sense. Everything I try is a dead end. Lord, I need you. Everything you try on your own to fix whatever issue you're facing, whatever the challenge may be, let me give you a little hint. It will always come up short. Every time. Whether you try to self-medicate, whether you look online for a solution that isn't based in scripture, based on Jesus, whatever you do to fill the pain, it will leave you short unless you crawl out or fall down on your knees and say, Lord, I need you. The man that Peter and John encounter in Acts 3 had nowhere to turn. The scriptures tell us that he was born lame. He couldn't walk. He was confined to his mat or whatever he laid on day in and day out. And as we'll see in a moment, he had a particular place that he went to beg for money because that's all he could do to survive. He went to the temple and he went to this place right in front of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. We have an image of it so you can get an idea of what it looked like. But he went to the Beautiful Gate right in front of the temple, down to the right. Everybody who went in or out would walk by this man and they would see him and they would hear him begging for money with his, maybe he had a tin cup, I don't know what he had, but he had something, hoping that people would give him something so he could feed himself and survive. He was worn out and broken and had nowhere to turn. So in Acts 3:3, when Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. That was his custom. That's what he did every day with hundreds of people who walked by him. But this encounter that he had with Peter and John was unlike anything he could have hoped for or dreamt of. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Look at us, they said. The man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter says, look at us. The man looks up and says, oh, here's my payday. They're going to put something in my cup. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. The man had to be, well, I'm looking for silver or gold. What are you talking about? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Imagine, he hadn't walked a step in his entire life. They didn't have silver or gold, but Peter took him by the hand, said the words, and he got up. He jumped to his feet. He didn't just stand up. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What if Peter had said those words and then he didn't get up? They would have been empty words, hollow, void of any meaning. All of a sudden, if somebody tells you to walk when you can't walk and you don't walk, you look at them like they're a fool. What's he talking about? But that's not what happened here. Get up and walk. And he did. This simply did not happen. This was not common. He was looking for a handout and instead received the ability to walk, the thing that he had longed for his entire life. These words are so significant. Without the wonder of medical technology that we have today, without any of the things we might consider, at a word, at the mention of the name of Jesus, he stood up and walked, and it says he was jumping around, praising and worshiping. A man is healed. There were many people who walked in the temple that day. Even this gentleman, when they walked in, they didn't expect to experience God. They thought they would go in, make their sacrifices, do their acts of worship, and leave. But they didn't expect to see and experience God. Do you expect God to work in your life when you come to church? When your alarm goes off at whatever time in the morning on a Sunday, do you pop out of bed saying, yes, God's going to work today? Or do you wake up and say, well, I guess I should go to church? Is it just what you do? On Sundays, you're sort of routine by rote. You get up at whatever time, you get in the car, you grudgingly eat breakfast, and you go to church. Is that how it works for you? Or maybe you come to see your friends, which is a great thing. I hope you do. I hope you connect with people you've known for years. But is that the only reason you show up? Do you come to sing a few songs and then hear the most amazing message you could ever dream of? Because if that's the only reason you come, I don't know that it's enough. Or do you wake up in the morning, broken and worn down? You know life is hard, and you can't wait to be in the presence of God with those who are walking in the same direction. You can't wait to be in the presence of God with those who are struggling with similar things to you. You can't wait to come into the presence of God with your church family and to cry out, I need you, Lord. If you attend church thinking of any of the previous three, then you probably don't come all that often. But if you can't wait to get here, because as you do, you will experience the goodness and the greatness of God. You won't be able to stay away. A man is healed. God will meet you in that place of honesty and vulnerability and minister to you in ways you've never dreamt possible. As you walk in the doors, if you're broken and worn down and the parts of your life that you're thinking about just don't make sense, he will begin to fill the voids left by loss and left by people who have wronged you, and he will be present in that place. Do you walk in knowing and understanding that you will meet with the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all we see? Is that why you come? Because if that's why you come, you will experience him, because your heart's in a posture to receive whatever he might have to offer you on a given day. So this gentleman is healed. And the scripture continues, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Of course they were astonished. This guy begged every day of his life, and now he's running around, jumping, worshiping God. Of course they're astonished. Jewish historian Josephus tells us the Solomon's Colonnade was a double-lined column porch on the east side of the temple. It was 23 feet wide, 40 feet tall, and it had a cedar panel ceiling. It had to just be magnificent. Just magnificent. And it's in a place like that that we see Peter and John and this guy, the scripture tells us, clinging to him. The crowd gathered. A crowd gathers surrounding them, wanting to know what had just happened. The crowd gathered not because of wise and persuasive words, but because there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power, because they saw God work in powerful ways. They saw it, they felt it, they smelt it. Sometimes I wonder if the people in our lives are attracted to our faith. Do we show the world that Jesus has made a difference in our lives? Do we show people that he's alive and real, or do we live like everybody else? Are we filled with hopelessness, or are we filled with hope? Do we let the things of the world weigh us down and crush us, or are we so excited we're just filled with hope? Or are we filled with bitterness? You know that person in your life, or that you know, that's just bitter about everything. They're a curmudgeon. I love that word, curmudgeon. I hope I'm never one, but it's a good word. As followers of Jesus, are we joy-filled or are we curmudgeons? Do we see and experience the world differently? And this is where this is going. If you notice that somebody who was once just a curmudgeon all of a sudden is transformed and full of joy and their life is different, doesn't that catch your attention? Doesn't it get your interest? Why would people come to church with you if you're not on fire for God? Why would people want to come and join you sitting in these pews if they don't see the difference that Jesus has made in your life? A crowd gathered around Peter and John and this man who was healed because they saw the difference that Jesus had made in this guy's life. And with that, they couldn't stay away. They had to hear and see what was going to happen next. And as Peter had this crowd around him, he did what any good preacher would do. He starts talking. But what he says is so pointed. There's a fine point on this. Listen to what Peter said to them. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Now listen to what he says. This is great. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Listen to this one. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this." Peter let him have it. He didn't hold back. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has been completely healed, as all of you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. The focus of the whole day changes from this man who was healed to the crowd that was in front of him. And Peter lets him have it. "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life." Some of these people were there when Jesus was condemned. Some of them were in the space. Some of them yelled, "Crucify him!" Some of them agreed to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus. Some of those people who were there when that happened were in front of Peter right now, and he just let them have it. When I read the scripture, I wonder, what were these people thinking and feeling?
Like, oh yeah, I remember that. I was there. I yelled, crucify him. Oh yeah, I remembered when Pilate gave the choice of Jesus or Barabbas. I chose Barabbas. I thought it was the right thing. What did I know? Jesus speaks these direct and pointed words to this crowd. Peter speaks, not Jesus. He speaks these direct and pointed words to the crowd and puts his finger on the sins that they have committed. Hard truth is shared. If I was sitting in that crowd, I'd say, all right, I'm destined for disaster. I'm going to hell. I don't know. Yeah, I had the author of life killed. I agreed. Oh my goodness, what's my future like? For me, I really don't like when somebody puts their finger on the sin in my life. I don't think any of us do. When I'm reading through the scripture and I read something and I can't just gloss over it. When it penetrates my heart, I have to be like, oh no. God, you're right. Your scripture cut my heart like a double-edged sword. I know. I need to chop this sin off. I need to run from it. And it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts. But I know I have to do it. We've all been in that place where things in our lives that are so contrary to the way of God that he puts his finger on them, and we don't have any wiggle room. My wife does this to me all the time, and I hate it. Usually for me, it takes the form of me having something going on in my head and I get home or something happens and I'm just frustrated. And she says these words, which I just can't stand. She said, did you pray about it? I say, no, I'm not praying about that one. We actually have argued about that. She says, why not? I said, because. That person, if it gets dark from there. Because she put her finger right on the issue that was at play at my heart. None of us like that, do we? None of us like when we're called out by somebody. None of us like when our lies, our issues are pointed out. And as a pastor, I often think I should know better, but I don't. Being confronted with truth when we're in the wrong is uncomfortable. Our natural inclination is to deny what is being said, to justify our behavior, to say, no, you don't understand. I have to do this because of that. That doesn't work. When confronted with sin and behavior that's contrary to the ways of the Lord, how do you react? How is this crowd going to react? What happened to them next? Because I might mess up and do things, but I didn't kill Jesus. I didn't yell, crucify him. I didn't ask for Barabbas. But the people who Peter is speaking to, that's exactly what happened. And if I were God, I'd say, those people, they're gone. Gone. Wipe them away. Who cares? They had Jesus crucified. But thank God that's not how our God works. Peter continues, repent then. All of you who had Jesus killed, yelled, crucify him, asked for Barabbas, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Are you kidding me? And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Even though you killed the Holy One from God, even though you asked for him to be crucified, repent and turn to God. Are you kidding me? The people who had Jesus killed, Peter says, repent and turn to God. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that brings us closer to God. Repentance is looking at the sin in our lives and saying, you know what? I don't want to do that anymore because it's not helping me out a whole lot. And you turn your attention to God and you say, you know what? That thing I used to do, I can't do it anymore. And you wrap your arms around God. You know the issue, though? Sometimes we desire our sin more than we desire God. We desire whatever thing is hidden that nobody sees. We wrap our arms around it. We try to hide it from the world so nobody can put their finger on it and say, you know, that's not a great idea. And when we're called out on it, we're like, no, 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 not this one, not my precious. I'm not giving this up because it means too much to me. But what we're actually doing is exchanging the relationship with God in fullness, walking with him for a lie, for something that will never bring us fulfillment. And we hold on to it and we don't want to let it go. And into that pace, in that place, Peter says, repent and turn to God. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever you think is so great that you don't want to give it up, let it go, repent, and turn to God. And as you do, it will be so much better than if you held on to that thing, that idea, that activity, that behavior. It'll be so much better. I can't believe he said, repent and turn to God, to the people who called for Jesus to be crucified. Grace is extended. Grace is extended. And that same grace is extended to you and me. That same grace is ours if we grab a hold of it. Often I hear this mantra, I hear this a lot. If you knew what I have done in my past, you would understand why I can't be forgiven. Well, I don't think you yelled to Jesus, be crucified. If Peter spoke to that crowd and told them to repent, he can speak to each of us and say, whatever your thing is, turn away from it and embrace God. Each and every one of us. We don't have to be defined by our sin. We don't have to be bound by our sin. We can release it and walk away and turn our attention to God. We think our sin is so big and ugly that we are destined to deal with it for a lifetime. That's why this passage is so important. If the people that Peter points out that Jesus killed can repent, so can we. So can we. The song we're looking at today was birthed from this passage, like I said. The lyrics, I need you. We all can say that. I need you. Nothing compares to your love. A love that offers repentance and allows us to embrace God. Nothing compares to your love. I bow in the presence of God. Who am I to stand? Who am I to stand? One day we'll be in heaven, we'll be in a different place, and in Revelation it talks about how all the heavenly beings are in the throne room, bowing, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They weren't standing. Who am I to stand in his presence? I submit to the will of your plan. My life is yours. My life is yours. Some of you feel broken and worn down. You're searching for answers. Everything you've tried hasn't worked. You feel like you're just barely holding on and crying out to God, I need your love. Nothing else matters. I need your love. I think this is so important for the life of our church, for you, for me, for all of us, that we understand. We understand the depths of our repentance. We understand the depths of our need for God. The way we're going to move forward is a little different than what we normally do. I'm going to give you two questions to ponder. The first, where do you need God's healing? Is it spiritual? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Do you need healing for that relationship that's just been a train wreck? You know the one I'm talking about. Is there physical healing that you need, where you need the touch of God in your life because you've tried everything and nothing else matters, nothing's worked? Where do you need God's healing? The second question, where do you need to repent and submit to God's plan? Submit's an ugly word in our world today. And there's no one really worth submitting to other than God and God alone. But where do you need to repent? Where do you need to turn from your sin to say the things I've been doing or thinking or the ways in which I've been acting are bunk? They don't matter. You need to turn your attention to God. What we're going to do in the next few moments, we're going to sing the first part of the song, I Need You. And as you do, just don't sing the words. Really ingest, if you will, the words. Let them sink deep into your heart. Be thinking of the two questions I just laid out. And then in the middle of the song, we're going to begin a time of prayer. A time where we can pray about the questions that I've given you. Where do you need God's healing? Or where do you need to repent and submit to God's plan? Jess is going to lead this in the middle of the song as the questions are on the screen. And if you, this will be a challenge. If you want to take a step toward God today, if you're sick of doing this on your own, if you have this in, whatever the case may be, if you want to take a step towards God today, I'm going to ask you to physically come forward. We don't often do this in our church. To come forward and to be in the Lord's presence, say, God, I need your healing touch in my life. God, I need to repent of the sin that's just been wrapping my heart up and strangling me, whatever it is for you, but come forward. If you need to kneel, kneel. If you want to stand, by all means. But then the challenge for the rest of us is to come around and put our hands on them and to pray along with them. And to let this be a holy moment, where some will ask for healing, where some will seek to repent and turn from their sin. And like I said, all of us have junk in our lives, everyone. And if someone says they don't, they're probably lying. So let this be a time where we can focus our hearts and our attention on God. And let his Holy Spirit do a work in us. There's a reason we sang the song about come Holy Spirit, come before the message, because that's exactly what we want to happen. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this bit of scripture, for Acts 3 that we looked at this morning, and how this man who had no hope had this encounter with Peter and John and was healed and transformed. But then how the crowd then came before Jesus and before Peter and heard these words of repentance. Lord, be present in these moments. For those of us who need spiritual, emotional, or even physical healing, let us seek you. For those of us who need to repent and turn from our sin, give us the courage to do so. God, we thank you for times like this where we can learn and grow together. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So why don't you join us as we sing and participate in this moment?
steadfast is true. This is my constant, all present love that is you.
That you are trustworthy to show us because you have freedom for us, God. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Purify me from my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt and create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you.
Something in your heart today, don't keep it a secret. Share with family, share with somebody in your community group, share with a trusted friend what the Lord has done, and continue the conversations and what's happened in here today as you leave and go wherever you go this afternoon. Continue to pray for these things and to seek repentance for the sin in your life. Continue to seek God's touch and healing in His presence. As a church family, this is what we get to do with each other. This is why we gather. Don't miss it. Thank you for being here today. We'll leave the front open. We'll keep the room sort of quiet. If you want to continue to chat and pray and to have that time, please do. So as you leave, sort of exit quietly. If you want coffee, grab coffee, hang out for as long as you want. But thanks for being here today. I believe we've had a holy moment. Have a great week as you love and serve the Lord. I'll see you when I get back from Zambia. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.